Good evening to each one, and glad you're here tonight. And I just want to, before I get started here, thank you for praying. I really sense that people were praying, and it's such a blessing to have people praying for the meeting and to be involved in that, to look to, for the Lord's blessing in our time together. And I said to my wife, you know, you can preach a sermon, not that I could do this, but someone could preach a sermon that's just word perfect, but the Lord has to use his word. And we're looking for the Lord to use his word tonight. And trust he'll speak to each of our hearts, and as he spoke to my heart, and trust he'll continue to speak to my heart. So let's ask him for his blessing here. Father, we're here tonight, and we are privileged people where we can meet like this so freely, look into your word. And Heavenly Father, we would ask tonight that you would use your word to speak to our hearts here tonight. Lord, you know our needs. You know where each one's at. You know each one. And we pray that your spirit would work among us here tonight, speak to us where we need speaking, encourage us where we need encouraging, just move us where we need moving. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing here tonight. We look to you for it in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. If I were to put a title on this message here tonight, I would put Things to Remember. Things to Remember. The scripture tells us a number of things to remember. I don't know how you are, but I'm finding as I grow older, I don't remember as I'd like to remember. Do you ever find that? Have you ever gone downstairs or upstairs and got there and thought, well, what am I here for? Have you gone to the grocery store and come home again and said, you know what? I forgot something. And children, you might be thinking, this is just an old person thing. How many times have your parents told you something and you have said, or they told you something, do something, and an hour later you come back and it's not done? They say, well, I forgot. I forgot to do what you told me. We all forget things, don't we? We do. We need reminding, and our memories are short. And the scripture brings out a number of things that we are to remember and a number of things we're not to forget, which is the same thing, same idea. And I want to look at four of them. There's many, many, many ones, and four of them that came to my heart and just want to share with you. Thinking of things not to forget, I wrote a couple down. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, not to forget all his benefits to us. And that's an important thing as we go through these four different things here tonight. I'm not sure I'm going to mention it exactly, but just I want to convey the thought that, you know, as God's children, if you know Christ as Savior here tonight, no matter what circumstance you're going through, whatever you're in, what you're facing, God cares deeply for you and longs for the very best for you. And I just want to encourage you with that, that you would remember that, that you would not forget all his benefits to you. So I just want to share that with you. Something that James shares as well in James 1 verse 25, is it says that we're not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. And so that challenges us as well to what we take in, we're to put into action. And so four different things I want to look at with you tonight, simple things to remember. And I've kind of broken out into things we focus on. When we remember something, we recollect, we rehearse it, we make mention or are mindful of it. It brings it to our memory. And I really thought, you know, when we remember something, we focus in on it. Okay, I'm remembering I got to go to the store to do this, so I'm focusing on that. I make a list. I need to do that because I forget things. So you focus in on what you want. And the first thing I put down was a focused on a purposed life. A purposed life. Focused on a purposed life. I think this is something, I mean, everyone in the world today has a purpose. But when we're in Christ, we have a real purpose for living. People in this day and age may have purpose to amass wealth to themselves, to buy as much as they can, to enjoy as many things as they can. That might be a purpose they have in life. But the scripture tells us of a purpose that we as believers should have, and that purpose should be a purposeful life, a life that counts for Christ. The second thing I will look at is a focus on a profitable walk. A profitable walk. The third one I like to look at, if we have time, is focus on a practical heart. And the fourth one, focus on a providing Savior. So there's four different words that start with the letter P that I want to focus in on. First one, focused on a purposed life. And the verse I'd like you to turn to, if possible, is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes is believed to be written by Solomon. Talks of a lot of life experiences and just the emptiness of going through life and doing things without God in it. And in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he tells something very interesting in verse 1. And he writes it down. He says, remember, you know the verse, don't you? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he goes on to say how as we age, our bodies deteriorate and we eventually die. But he brings this challenge out. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Again, we're focusing on a purposeful life. To remember, this word, I enjoyed looking these words up. And you know, remember, we know what it kind of means. But each one has a little different twist to it, or a different sense to it. And this word has the thought of being still. Think on, mindful, recount. So be still. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. How often are we still in this world that we live in? It is a busy place. Very busy place. And that's something, I think, a trap that the evil one has placed before us is busyness. And people often don't give the thought of a Creator. They might look at it and think, well, I don't have time for that. But the writer here in Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's something you need to remember and think about. So be still. Think on that. It is a foundational truth. When you take the Creator out of creation, you undermine everything. You can look at society and the troubles and the sin that is there, but it goes back to whether there's a Creator or not. And when you recognize a Creator God, then you have accountability. And it is a foundational truth. Romans 1, verse 25. And we're in the book of Romans today. We were there Wednesday night too, but it's a tremendous book. It talks about creation. And Romans 1, verse 25 says, these are people who knew about God or know of a Creator, but they said they've changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And there we see just the attitude of mankind as they turn their back on the Creator. They worship the creature. And yet the Word of God tells us, no, it's the Creator. That is the one we are to be accountable to. And so often we have business in life, and we have stuff before us or ourself, and we forget to remember. We are to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. To be still. A word that I almost missed when I was looking at this verse is the word now. Remember now. Now is the time to remember your Creator. Often we could have excuses or different ideas. Well, I'll do that when I'm older. When my finances are in place. Maybe when my children are older. Or when I'm married. Or perhaps when I'm done school. But the Word of God tells us, no, now is the time to remember your Creator. Now is the time. Why would that be so? Why would now be so important? I wrote down four different thoughts of why now is so important to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. First of all, life is short. James 4, verse 14 tells us that life is like a vapor. It appears only for a moment and it's gone. And we know that as we grow older. When we're young, we think, oh, we got a lot of time. But as you grow older, you realize life is short. It is a vapor. Now is the time. We are not promised another breath. Now we need to remember. Life is short. The second reason why now it's so important to remember your Creator is that we need to be prepared. We heard last week that how our house needs to be in order. How there is judgment coming. We are under the wrath of God if we're outside of Christ. We need to be prepared. And when we recognize that there is a creator, we recognize, boy, he's done something for me, and I can have a relationship with him. I want to turn to Romans chapter 10 just for a moment and look at that. How we need to be prepared that one day we will stand before that creator. We need to give accountability. And he has made a way for us to have peace with him. Romans 10, familiar verses, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just want to bring out here the thought of being prepared as we remember our Creator. We are created by a Creator God, and he has made a way possible for us to have a relationship with him. We need to be prepared. And perhaps there's someone here tonight, young or old, who do not know Christ as your Savior. You've never confessed your sins before him and repented of your sin and trusted him as your Savior, realizing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. I'd like to invite you, if you're in that situation tonight, invite you to speak to someone. First of all, to the Lord, but tell someone and trust the Lord as your Savior. You need him. And that is why we need now to remember him. We can be prepared. Thirdly, as we are prepared and know our Creator God through Christ, our life can count for eternity. Matthew 6 talks about this and how we're not to lay up for ourselves treasure here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. For where our heart is, there our treasure will also be. And also another reason to remember our Creator in the days of our youth is that we might give of our best years to the Master. Our sinful tendency is to be self-focused, to think on our own things. And yet the Lord wants us to make our life count. He has given in your youth strength and vigor, and to use those years for him. Now is a time where to remember our Creator. The third word in that verse is thy. It's personal. He is the author of life, the maker of all. In Psalm 139, verse 1 or 13 to 16, I'll just read those. David speaking here, he says, for thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And David recognized how God is the creator of life. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're to remember personally our Creator. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I like Psalm 46, 10 as well, as it brings this thought of being still out. It says, be still and know that I am God. Remember now thy Creator. Remember what his word says about him. He's the author and maker of all creation. He's the one that created everything that we have before us. In Colossians 1, it tells us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. And as we remember our Creator, we realize that all that we have is by God's grace. All that we're given is by His grace. He is the creator, the sustainer, the one who gives us all that we have. And as we remember that, it humbles us and realize, Lord, I need to be dependent on You. You are my creator. I was thinking of the Daily Bread on Independence Day. I think that was July the 4th, right? And how we, the Americans, they have Independence Day. But the idea was, we all want to be independent. Whether we're young, we want to get independent. As we go older, as even to an old age, we want to be independent. We want to be on our own. And yet we really need the Lord through all our life. And our attitude should be, Lord, I need You. I don't want to be independent. I want to be dependent on You. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We'd have a focused on a purposeful life. As we remember our Creator, we have purpose, eternal purpose, that we can live for Him, that our life can count for Him. You might be sitting here tonight and think, I've dropped the ball. I have let so many years go by and I have not given my life to the Lord. Or I have not lived my life for Jesus. We all face that in a certain degree as we look back on our life and realize, you know, the thought comes through, have I done my best for the Master? And realize we fail. We fail. What do we do as we think in those thoughts and think, Lord, I really have not lived as I should have lived. My life hasn't counted as it should count. I was reminded of Joel chapter 2. I'd like to turn there just for a minute. One of the minor prophets there, Joel chapter 2. And Joel was prophesying to the children of Israel. I realized that. And he was telling them why the locusts had come, why things weren't going well because of their disobedience. And he tells them from the Lord, he says, repent. Acknowledge to the Lord that you've failed. Just repent of it. And in verse 25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Again, I realize he's speaking to Israel, but a principle is here. The Lord is gracious and kind. And as we repent and come to Him and say, Lord, use me. I want my life to be a purposeful life. I want it to count for You. The Lord will use us as we submit to Him in dependence. Might we focus on a purposeful life and live for Him, no matter what age, young or old, our lives can count for Jesus. May we look to Him for help and dependence. Secondly, I would like to look at a profitable walk. A profitable walk. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In this passage here in verse 20, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. And he answers them, it's not going to come with show, but it's here among you. And he talks to his disciples and tells them how he has to suffer and go to the cross of Calvary. And in verse 25, we'll start reading there, but it says here, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And then he gives two examples, but one about Noah and one about Sodom and Gomorrah. And in these examples, they were living life, going through life, as it were, walking through life, but it wasn't a profitable life. They were just doing things, but it wasn't for eternity. They forgot that judgment was coming and that there was a reckoning coming. And we'll pick up in verse 27 here. They did eat, they drank. Sorry, I'll back up to verse 26. Sorry. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was judgment coming. Noah was telling them what's going on. Make your life count. May your walk count for God. But they just carried on living life. Their life wasn't profitable. Likewise, also in verse 28, it says, was it in the days of Lot? In the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank. Not only did they do that, they bought, sold, and planted and builded. So there was a prosperous time. But this, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So judgment was coming. It was wicked, but they just lived life. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. And here's the verse I'm going to point out here is, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And I'll read the next verse as well. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In Matthew 10, it talks about whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall keep it. Remember Lot's wife. I didn't find this an encouraging passage. It was a sobering passage. We know the story of Lot's wife. And just as in the days of Noah and in Sodom and Gomorrah, they lived life, but they didn't think about what was coming. They didn't think about where life was heading. And we can get in the same trap. We can just go through life. We get busy with our work. We get busy with our things. And we don't recognize that life on earth is short and eternity is before us. I'd like to turn to Genesis and just briefly go through the Lot and Lot's wife situation there. It's sobering to look at it and to see how they're not a lot different than we are. We think, oh, we wouldn't go there. They're not any different than we are. And we face the same challenges they did. But may God help us. May we be focused that our life, our walk would be profitable. In Genesis 13, we read there of how Abram's servants and Lot's servants had strife because of the animals and the pasturing tightness that was there. And Abram said to Lot, you know what, this isn't right. You choose where you want to go, you can have it. And so Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plains of Jordan there. And Lot says, that's where I'm going. And Abram said, that's fine, you go. And the scripture tells us here that in verse 12 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, he didn't go straight to Sodom right then. He just kind of went that away. But his tent was pitched toward it. And the lure of Sodom, whatever it was there, whether it was trade, whatever, he went there. And in the worldly view, it would have been a great move because that's where his stuff was to make your animals prosper and trade and all that sort of stuff. But in a spiritual sense, it was almost, in a sense, a disaster for him. I want to just stop here for a moment and challenge us and think about this for a minute. Which, remember, Lot's wife. And everyone makes choices and everyone is accountable for the choices they make. But our choices do affect one another. I'll just address the husbands first. Husbands, as we make choices for our wives and family, the choices we make do affect them. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? As husbands and fathers, our choices do affect others. And how we need God's help and guidance from His Word to make wise spiritual choices that are beneficial for our families. Wives, your choices also affect others. How they respond is their responsibility. But your choice and how you make choices, how you respond to your husband, how you respond to your children, how you respond to circumstances also affect others that you're involved with. Children, your choices also affect others. You might think, well, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Your choices might affect your brother or sisters or younger children looking on or older children looking on. Our choices affect one another. May God help us to make godly choices. As we carry on here with Lot and his wife and family there, in Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham with two angels and tells Abraham that he is going to have a son within a year. And then he tells him about Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "Shall I hide this thing from him?" And he told Abraham about what was going to happen there. And Abraham, concerned for those there, and knowing, I'm sure Lot was there, said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? If there's 50, would you spare the city?" The Lord said he would. And then he pleaded again, "If there's 45, would you spare it?" The Lord said he would. "If there's 40, would you spare it?" The Lord said he would spare it. "If there's 30, would you spare it?" The Lord said, "Yes, I would." "20, would you spare it?" "Yes, I would." I think he went down to 10. And the Lord said he would spare it. The angel, two angels left and went into Sodom. And where do we find Lot when they enter Sodom? He's at the gate. The choices he made, he was in a position of at the gate. He entered, the angels entered in, Lot took them into his house. And that night, we know the story, how the men of that city came and wanted those men. And Lot went out and tried to reason with them. And they were going to do worse to Lot. Said, "Get out of the way. What are you doing? A stranger coming in here. Get out. We're going to get these men." And the angels blinded the people of Sodom at that time and pulled Lot back in. And they said to Lot, and I'll just start reading here what they said to him. In verse 12 of chapter 19, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now Lot, it says, they told him it's going to be destroyed. If you got sons, daughter-in-law, whatever, tell them to get out. You got to get out. The judgment coming. It says, "Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And these are very sad words. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He seemed as one that mocked. His actions weren't lining up with his words. And they just didn't take him for serious. It was like a joke. And as it goes on here, when the morning comes, the angels hastened Lot and saying, "Arise, take thy wife, take thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And it says, and while he lingered, he was still lingering, they took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters by the hand and dragged him out of that city. That's how attached he was to it. His choices affected others. And as they came out of there, he reasoned with the angels where he would go. They wanted to get him into the mountains. He said, "No, let me go into the little cities over there." And as they were just going in, and as the judgment came, it says that in verse 20, "But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." I don't understand how that happened. It doesn't describe it totally for us, how that all happened. But she looked back and was in that judgment. Whether she went back partway, I don't know how it worked. But whatever it was, she became a pillar of salt and was in that judgment. You can feel for Lot's wife where she was. She had children in that city. She knew it was, seemed to catch on what was going on, or whether her heart was just there so much she didn't want to leave. I don't know what it was. But the warning to us tonight, I think, is remember Lot's wife. It is easy to be distracted in life. It is easy to get caught up with the things of this world. May we focus on a profitable life for Jesus, that our lives would count. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 admonishes us to desire the milk of the Word, that like a newborn babe, we would be after God's Word to grow in our walk with Him, to know how to live our life, what God wants for us. Are we like a newborn babe? How is your life? Are you like a newborn babe that each day you think, I got to be fed today. I need your word, Lord. Or is your life busy like mine? Boy, I hardly got time for the word today. Yeah. Oh, might we desire it. Like a babe desires food. 2 Peter 3, as we heard this morning, also challenges us to grow in our walk with him. Colossians 3 tells us that we are to seek those things which are above, to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. An encouraging word from 2 Peter is that if we were to just have the Old Testament, we'd almost wonder, Lot's life really didn't count for much. But 2 Peter tells us about Lot and how the Lord delivered just Lot. The Lord knew his heart. He was vexed with what went on in that city. His testimony wasn't bright as it should have been, but the Lord delivered him. But as we remember Lot's wife, as we think on living a profitable life, how we need God's help and his direction in our lives. And may we be challenged in that. And perhaps you're sitting here tonight and thinking, you know what, I really need encouragement in this. Speak to someone. Someone you trust. And ask them, no, I want to be accountable to you. I want to read this week and I want to share with you what I'm reading. Encourage one another in what the Lord's teaching you. And look to the Lord to teach you and to speak to your heart that your life would, your walk would be profitable. We've looked at a purposeful life, remembering our Creator. We've looked at a profitable walk, remember Lot's wife. I want to look at another one here, focus on a practical heart. And this is something I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on before or not. I almost hesitate to share it, but I'm going to. And it's found in Galatians 2:10. And we see it in Scripture, and it's not something to be worried about. Galatians 2 and verse 10. It's actually something that's very dear to the Lord's heart. Galatians 2 and 10 says, I'll just back up a little bit. In verse 9 it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's unto Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so that as they met with the leaders of the church, that they were saying, yes, you are called to go to the heathen, Paul. Take Barnabas with you. Go and preach the gospel. But the one thing they told him, as you go, in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I was also forward to do. Remember the poor. We see it also in Romans 15 and in other places of Scripture how the poor was very much on the Lord's heart. And how believers were to remember the poor. Other passages of Scripture also give us how we are to respond to the poor. James chapter 2, I'd like to turn there for a moment. Our natural tendency, or sinful tendency, whatever you might want to call it, is that we see poor, we become judgmental. We say, well, they're poor because, whatever that might be. And the Lord doesn't ask us to do that. Actually, he says we're not to do that. That is not our business to judge the poor. We are to have hands that serve the poor. And probably in our country, there's probably, to look around, there's not anybody that is poor compared to other places of the world. But may our hearts sense the needs of other ones that are around. May the Lord show us those needs, and may our hearts be willing to minister to those needs. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the court or before the judgment seats? And the challenge from James is we're not to respect or show special favor to one and not to another. We're to show no favoritism. And yet we're to seek ways to serve them practically, that we would focus on being, our hearts would be a practical in response to them. We are only stewards, and all that we have is given from the Lord. We learned that earlier, and that we would be willing to look to the Lord, and as the Lord lays things on our hearts and needs of those before us on our hearts, that we would open our hearts and our wallets to serve those poor. And how we need discernment in that, and that's an important. And it can be in this country or it can be around the world, but that our hearts would be especially to the poor and those that have needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6 also brings this out. First Timothy 6:17-19. This is the responsibility of those who have been given things. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or be proud of what they have. It's not you. It's you're only a steward. You're only given from the Lord. Nor trust in uncertain riches. That's an easy thing to do for us, isn't it? As we have finances that we trust in those things, we have no problems. We can look after everything. We're not to do that. We're to trust in the Lord. These things can be gone overnight. Here it says it. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then the admonishment or the encouragement is that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And the idea here is laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That our faith would have action. Our faith would work. Not that our works don't save us. We're saved, we're righteous in Christ. We heard that this morning by his work. But because of our love for Christ, our faith works. It becomes practical, and we would have a practical heart. Galatians 6:10 tells us to do good to all men, especially to them that are the household of faith. Philippians 2:4 admonishes us to look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And often we think of the poor as poor in financial ways. Poor can also be poor because they're outside of Christ. When John the Baptist was in prison and was wondering if Jesus was the Messiah, he sent some of his disciples to the Lord's disciples to ask the questions. And the response I'll just read it here, in Matthew 11, the response was this. Jesus answered them and said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." The poor have the gospel preached to them. I think that's connected with this as well, that the gospel is preached. Am I, as the Lord leads, ministering to the poor in physical and spiritual ways? I leave that with you. Am I, as the Lord leads us, are we ministering to the poor? Remember the poor, that we would have a practical heart. And lastly, I want to look at focusing on a providing Savior. Focusing on a providing Savior. And this is a familiar one to most of us, if not all of us. Luke 22 and verse 19. When I read it, you'll know it for sure. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." That we would focus on a providing Savior. This is such an important thing, my dear brothers and sisters. Maybe not lose sight of this, that we would remember our Lord and Savior. This was given to his disciples in the upper room just before Calvary. And his request was, as I go, as I suffer, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you, or I'm going to do for you. And I don't think he was remembered just in an intellectual way that we do something and remember it, but as we remember, not only with our thoughts, but our hearts enter into that whole idea of what he's done for us, and that we appreciate him so much for that. Why do we remember him? Well, obviously, so we don't forget. We know how we do forget, even throughout the week. A week is, at the end of the week, it's the Lord's Day tomorrow, and we're going to remember the Lord. And through the week, we've forgotten different times through the week, and we need that reminder. We're given a visual reminder, as the Lord said. He took bread and wine, so we have those two things, the bread speaking of his body and the wine of his blood that was given for us. We focus in on that, and in his person and his work. The bread speaks of how he became flesh and dwelt among us and lived that spotless life, and his body was given. His blood for the full remission of our sins. When are we to remember the Lord? In Acts 2 and verse 46, shortly after the day of Pentecost, they went from house to house and into the temple, and they daily remembered the Lord. Daily. And yet, as we see later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 20 and verse 7, I'll just read that to us here. I think we see a pattern for the New Testament here. Though it's not a command, I think it's a good pattern. It says in chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, that would be the day of resurrection, the day that the Lord rose from the dead, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, so that was what they did, Paul preached to them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. And I think we see here that the pattern was that upon the first day of the week they came together and they remembered the Lord and what he had done for them. Who's to remember the Lord? Well, those born again in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that as he speaks to the church. He's speaking to those who are believers and that they would remember him. Also, he challenges them as they remember him that they would examine their lives as they come. That they would not come living in sin, knowing that they're living in sin, and coming and saying, well, Lord, now I'm going to remember you, and yet still have sin that's not confessed. It says there, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I think that's an important thing for us to do, is to think as we prepare ourselves for that time of remembrance, Lord, is there something here in my life that's wrong? And if there is, show it to me that I might confess it before you. Another thing I was thinking as I was thinking of this is even to prepare. So often we can come here, and if we come here, I know what it's like to come here in a rush and sit down, and our hearts aren't prepared to remember. And it doesn't tell us in Scripture how we're to come, and as far as, you know, come 10 minutes before, an hour before, whatever. But I think it's a good thing to do, to come and give yourself some time to sit down, if you can, and just quiet your heart before the Lord and prepare. And even throughout that week, as you're reading the Scriptures, look to the Lord to teach you and to show you things of Christ. And just an encouragement to the young men, too. Sometimes we think, well, it's just the ones that are just a little older or whatever, they can share something. And no, each one that's born from above and is walking with the Lord in fellowship can come and share. Men, I encourage you to do that, young men. And the ladies, quietly before the Lord, to thank him for what he's done for you. What happens when we remember the Lord? What should happen? I believe a response of worship and praise should be the first thing. As we see what Christ has done for us, as we remember him, worship should come from our hearts. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve that. First of all, a response of worship. Second response is a giving of our lives. As we focus on him, we realize we're bought with a price. We're not our own. That our lives would count for him. So a giving of our lives, we can focus at what counts, what's really matters in this world. Thirdly, a renewed focus on the priorities of life, eternal things. And fourthly, as we remember him, there's a reminder that he is coming back. We're to remember him till he come. He's coming back. And that should thrill our hearts, because it'll be a lot better with him than it is here. And he's coming back. And so as we focus on the Lord, we're reminded that, and interesting, I didn't mention this, this word remember, this doing remembrance of me, as a thought to wait for. Repetition rehearsed to tarry. And I thought that was kind of neat. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, as you remember me, wait for me. I'm coming back. I'm going to take you to be with myself. So as we remember the Lord, let's not forget to do that. Remember him. It changes our lives. And it helps us to worship him. And he's requested because he knows we need it. We need to remember him because we forget. So, things to remember. Focus on a providing Savior. Focus on a practical heart. Focus on a profitable walk. Focus on a purposed life. May the Lord speak to our hearts tonight where it's needed. And if you need to talk to someone about something, I invite you to do that. Someone you trust, and share with them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it to speak to your people here tonight. Perhaps there's someone still outside of Christ that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. As we heard of the stories in Sodom and Gomorrah and how judgment was coming, Lord, may they recognize their dangerous place. And may they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Father, for your people here, where we need challenging, Father, may you speak to our hearts. We give you thanks for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for one another, Lord. Just bless us as we part now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.